Bibles, I'd like for you to go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am well aware of the time tonight. I'm not going to preach much of a message. The teenagers have already preached the message, but I would like to wrap things up and issue a challenge to them and to you. Galatians chapter 2. One of the reasons that I love teen camp so much is that it brings young people to a crisis point in their lives. You see, when you disconnect young people from the world and get them under the repeated preaching of the Word does the work. Like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. And the more exposure to the Word, the more explosion by the Word. And as far as I know, every single one of our teenagers made some kind of spiritual step this week while they were at camp. A camp gives young people an opportunity to draw a line in the sand. Maybe you're skeptical tonight. We've all heard a lot of camp testimonies in our lives. Maybe you're skeptical about what God has done or is doing in the lives of young people. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. Camp decisions don't last. Can I tell you this, folks? Some don't. You're right. But some do. It was a Friday night in Steamboat Springs, Colorado. A 12-year-old red-headed, freckle-faced little boy was singing in an auditorium. A preacher got up and preached like a wild man. God's manhunt. God is looking for a man. That little boy thought he was the unlikeliest of all the young men in that room to be called to preach. But that night, God called Tyler Gillett to preach. I drew a line in the sand, and here I am 19 years later preaching because of a decision that a 12-year-old boy made. Can you imagine that? I was 17 years old, rebellious and away from God. I had a foul mouth and a rebellious attitude. God said to me at camp, if you don't serve me now, you never will. I waved the white flag of surrender to the Lord that week. I gave up my music. I gave up some friends. I gave up my rotten mouth. And by God's grace, those have been areas of victory in my life ever since. Some camp decisions aren't going to last. I made a lot that didn't, but some will. It's an opportunity to draw a line in the sand. And here's what I know about lines in the sand. Number one, God will ask you to redraw those lines many times in your life. You see, you can't live today on yesterday's surrender, can you? But number two, God will ask you to move the line a little further every day. The vast majority of people in this room didn't go to camp. But the tragic thing is that at some point in our lives, we stopped drawing lines. See, it's been a long time since God brought us to a crisis point. You took a step of faith and made a decision for Christ that you weren't sure you could keep. Most Christians I know have settled for mediocre, warmed over, faithless, halfway, lukewarm Christian life. And if that's the case in your life, I have good news for you tonight. God is not confined to a 10-acre piece of land in Ringgold, Louisiana, called Southland Christian Camp. He's not confined to the last place that He spoke to you, wherever that was and however long ago that was. God is alive and well in Fort Worth, Texas today. He wants to speak to your heart on Sunday, July the 26th, during the PM worship service, after you've heard testimonies from young people whose lives God has changed. Tonight could be a line in the sand for you. Now, I want you to look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, because it's all about the kind of life change that God wants to see in the lives of our young people, and yes, that God even wants to see in our lives today. Look at verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'd like for you to notice a phrase right in the middle of verse 20. It says, the life which I now live. Paul is saying there's a life I used to have, but there's a life that I now live. I used to have a life as a husband and father, but the life that I now live is completely different. You may have used to have a life as a wife or as a mother or as a young person or as a grandparent, but one day something happened and something changed, and the life that you now live is forever different than the life you used to live. Here's what we think. We often think that if we go to camp or go to a church service and hear a message, that if we can add a little Bible reading or add a little prayer or add a little witnessing or a better friend to our lives as they are, then we will be okay. But folks, I want you to know that the Christian life is not the addition of Christ or even some spiritual discipline to our life. The Christian life is the exchange of my life for Christ's life. The life that I now live is not I doing the work, but Christ doing the work in me. Now this verse very quickly tells us two seemingly contradictory things about the Christian life. It tells us first of all that we are dead. It tells us then we're alive. So that doesn't make sense. That's a paradox. Can I remind you that what's a paradox to us is a possibility to God? And the truth is, if you're not living in that reality where you're dead but alive, you're really not living the Christian life at all. So this verse has two main points, and my message has two main points with the little time that I have left. Number one, we are dead. That's what Paul said. I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? I think, first of all, it means we are dead to sin. Now, the theme of Galatians chapter 2 is justification by faith. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The context is Paul is writing to the church of Galatia because some false teachers known as Judaizers have infiltrated and infected this new church with a false gospel. They were teaching the Galatians that they needed to add circumcision and the works of the Old Testament law to be saved. So Paul writes the book of Galatians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to counter that false teaching and to say that when you add anything to the gospel, it's not the gospel. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, it's another gospel which is not another. It's no longer the gospel. It's not good news to add your performance for Christ to Christ's performance for you. So he says, we need justification by faith. Justification is the gracious act of God whereby God declares a sinner righteous solely on the basis of faith in Christ. Don't miss it, folks. We're not righteous, but he declares us as righteous through Christ. We don't earn a right position with God. It is given to us as a gift, and that gift was bought and paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. All we do is come to Christ by faith. So certainly Galatians 2:20, where it says, I am crucified with Christ, that means we are dead to our sins, placed in Christ, justified by faith. But not only does it mean we're dead to sin, it means we're dead to ourselves. Being crucified with Christ is more than a one-time transaction that took place at your salvation. The words, I am crucified with, is one word in the Greek, and it's in the perfect tense. It's a completed action with continual results. So don't miss it. Christ died once for me in the past. But that death has incredible implications in my present everyday life. The death of Christ does not just have an effect on me when I pray a prayer and ask Christ to save me, but the death of Christ on the cross is to have an effect on me every day of my life. The truth of Galatians 20 isn't just that Christ died for me. That's the milk of the gospel. Everybody's got to understand that to be saved. The truth of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is that Christ died as me. And that's the milk, that's the meat, excuse me, of the gospel. William Perkins, a commentator, wrote this. We are in mind and meditation to consider Christ crucified. First, we are to believe that he was crucified for us. This being done, we must go yet further and, as it were, spread ourselves on the cross of Christ, believing and with all beholding ourselves crucified with him. The reality of the cross in the present tense means that every day I place myself on the cross and die to self. I am not free to live the life that I would have lived before my salvation. Christianity is not just a better version of the life that Tyler Gillett would have lived without Christ. Christianity is Tyler Gillett placing himself on the cross of Christ so that Jesus Christ can live his life through me. Now, that's a wonderful truth, but it's also a costly truth because please don't miss it. Here's what we want to watch out for. When we go to camp or hear a sermon at church, we think, I need to be a better Bible reader. I need to be a better prayer warrior. I need to be a better witness, or I need to be a better father. Whatever the message is about, we say, I need to do better in that area. Please don't miss it. If you think that, you've missed the point. God doesn't want to better you. God wants to debtor you. And that means that I can't just take five or six areas of my life that I'm ready to give up and place them on the cross by holding back the areas of my life I'm not ready to crucify. Death to self means total surrender. And if we want the life of Christ living in us, then we have to have the crucifixion of Christ as us on our account. So I want to ask you tonight, are you fully surrendered to Christ? Because in light of the cross of Christ, partial surrender is no surrender at all. So listen to me, young people. We go and we give God the areas of our life that we were ready to give. But we hold back certain areas and say, I'm going to live the Christian life. New life is impossible without new death. So I want to ask you tonight, are you certain you've surrendered every area of your life to Christ? Galatians 2:20 teaches we are dead. Christ died for me. Christ died as me. But here's the good news. Not only are we dead, we are alive. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We are filled with His life. C.H. Spurgeon said about Romans 5:8 that the foremost important words in the Bible were, Christ died for us. Those are four incredible words, aren't they? If those are the four most important words in the Bible, perhaps the second most important four-word phrase is found in Galatians 2, verse 20, where it says, Christ liveth in me. The death of Christ on my behalf unlocks justification, but the life of Christ through me unlocks sanctification. What if living the Christian life is not about you living a life for Christ that you could never live? Don't miss it. We have some teens that even 2 days later, that's all that's taken place since Friday night at camp. 2 days later, you're struggling under the weight of the decisions that you made on Friday night. You're thinking, can I really read my Bible every day? Every day? Is that what God wants? Can I really pray with power like you heard so many of them talk about tonight? There's some adults in the room tonight are saying, if I place myself on the cross, can I really stop doing this thing that it takes for me to live the crucified Christian life? Can I stop doing this thing I'm doing? Can I start doing the thing I'm not doing? And here's what we're totally asking. We're asking, can I overpower my sin? Can I live the Christian life in my own power? And folks, the answer to that question is a resounding no. The Christian life is not about me living for Christ. The Christian life is about Christ living through me, the life that only He could live. Young people, I want to encourage you. You could live for 10,000 years and build lifetime on top of lifetime on top of lifetime and still be no closer to the perfection that the righteousness of Christ demands. It is not about you living for Christ. It is about Christ who lives in you and through you. We are filled with His life. But then He says we are fueled by His faith. So in other words, how can I connect the limitlessness of Christ's power in me to the helplessness that I have over the power over my sin? Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh. And that's the problem, right? Because when we got saved and placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we still have to live in the flesh. And you guys are already awakened to this reality, aren't you? You got off the bus and all of the same things were still true, or just as true as they were when you left on Monday. Still have the same bad influences, still have the same bad friends, still have the same tragedies and heartbreaks going on in your life. God has not taken us out of the flesh. We live in the flesh. But please don't miss it. Just because we live in the flesh does not mean we have to live by the flesh. Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I don't live it by the flesh. I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Christian life is not about me living for Christ. It is about me day by day. Hour by hour, moment by moment, placing myself on the cross of Christ and in simple faith, trusting Him to perform for me what I could never perform for Him. That's what the Christian life is. So we are filled by His life. We are fueled by His faith and we are focused on His love. Don't miss that. We get to the end of verse 20. And we think this is kind of a throwaway phrase. I mean, all the great theological truth is given to us by the time you get to the last phrase. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, is that a throwaway phrase? Why are you including that? There are no throwaway phrases in the Bible, are there? We know that. How are we going to live this Christian life? How are we going to continue to go forward with the decisions we make? We will do it as we are focused on his love. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Every single Christian in this room is living in one of two realities. You are living, first of all, frustrated by the law. Listen to me, young people. I hope you didn't come away from camp with another to-do list for you to check for Christ. I got to pray now and read my Bible now. All of those are good spiritual disciplines that the Spirit of God will put into your life. But if you live your life, visit some kind of to-do list, you are going to be constantly crushed under the weight of your own expectations. We're going to be frustrated by the law. Ever met a frustrated Christian? Somebody who comes to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, gives in the offering, serves in ministry, but never smiles, never has the joy of the Lord. You know why? Because they are trusting, even after their salvation, their performance for Christ instead of Christ's performance for them. So you can live your life frustrated by law, and there are lots of Christians that do. I don't want to live my life frustrated by the law. I want to live my life focused on the love of Christ. I want you to imagine a day that your house is burning out, burning down. You got all your family out, and you're standing on the outside as you watch your house burn to the ground. And I come up to you and say, hey, I'm going to go in, and I'm going to save the day. There's no reason for you to go in. Everything that we value most is here. So I run in, and I die. What would you say? You say, that was a waste of a man's life. Everything precious was already saved. We saved ourselves. We didn't need you to save us. But I want you to imagine that one of your children was on the inside of that house, and you couldn't get him out. And I said, I'm going to go in, and I'm going to get that child. I'm going to bring him out. And I go in and I get the child, but I perish myself in the flames. You would say, not what a waste. You would say, what a sacrifice that a man would give his life to save me, to save mine. Now, please don't miss this. We have no problem believing in Christ's substitutionary death by justification. But here's what we often think, that in our sanctification, as we're saved, that it's us who does the work. Christ has already run into the house. He's already saved me. Please don't miss this. It is never about our work for Christ. It is always about Christ's work for us. And if we know that, whether it's the saving or the sanctifying, that it's Christ who does the work, then guess who gets the glory? Christ does. And we will live the life that's not I, but Christ. The life that I now live. Why? Because he loved me and he gave himself for me. If your motivation for service, if your motivation for keeping yourself pure, if your motivation for your personal morality is your love for Christ, that motivation will wane. That motivation is fickle. That's not enough motivation to get me up at 5 in the morning every morning to read my Bible, because my love for Christ at 5 o'clock in the morning is pretty low. That's not the motivation of the Christian life. What's the motivation of the Christian life? Not my love for Christ, but Christ's love for me. And that love never changes. I just want to remind you, teenagers, you are not the hero of your story. You are not the savior of your soul. God does the saving. God does the growing. He does the changing. And as I am focused on his love, fueled by his faith and filled with his life, I will die to sin and die to self, and he will live his life through me. The life that I now live is not I, but Christ. So the question is, can you? The answer is no. So let's ask a better question. Can Christ? And the answer is yes. Let's pray together, may we? Father, we thank you for this passage. It's liberating, but it's also convicting, because it forces us to come to a crisis point in our own lives where we ask ourselves the question, have I put myself on the cross of Christ? Is everything I have totally and fully surrendered to your lordship? is my life a blank check for you to cash however you will and whenever you will? Lord, we cannot expect to experience the blessing of the life of Christ in us until we are willing to get on the cross and die with Him. So Lord, my prayer for our young people is new death and new life. And our prayer for this church is new death and new life. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed? Would you stand as we make ready for the invitation tonight? We are justified by faith. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved?